Let's go. Yes. We are continuing in our studies of the Acts of the Apostles, a most interesting and unfortunately abused book in Christianity today, not rightly dividing and understanding that this particular book is an historical book. It is a transitional book. It is a bridge book between the Gospels, which are the completion of the Old Testament with the coming King, and the beginning of the Church, the Church Epistles, which starts in Romans. Romans has all these Church Epistles written to us who are Christians. You want your doctrine Christian? Start reading the book of Romans. Read Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the Thessalonian Epistles, and you can read Timothy and Titus and Philemon. That's your doctrinal work to the Church, which is what we are, one of the six dispensations of God's working on planet Earth. Acts is a transitional book. When you try and get your doctrine out of Acts, you get into kind of a mess, and that's why there's so many bad teachings. And so we're working our way through this. Acts chapter 1. Now, we observed a couple weeks ago as we were working our way through that verses 1 and 2 was an introduction by the author of the book, the beloved physician Luke. And then in verses 3 through 8, we're getting some instruction from the apostle with a capital A and the high priest of our faith, that's Jesus Christ. And he's giving some instruction to the men. And it's curious, you know, the men like being taught Bible, as we like being taught Bible. And they had this curious prophetic issue on their mind in verse 6, saying when they were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, we want to know about, you know, prophecy and when the kingdom gets restored. This is interesting Bible study, Lord. We love prophetical Bible study. And the Lord said unto them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." All right. You get that? It's not for you. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to the apostles. They were Jewish men. They are Jewish apostles. You know what? The apostles didn't know the times or the seasons. Often in the scriptures, God would reveal things to his prophets, and the prophets would search diligently and inquiring, trying to figure out what God was saying about the future. And often the prophet's job was just to deliver the message. And God would, by his Spirit, give progressive revelation when the time came to those that would read it in a later time. Why? The Bible is an amazing book, folks. It has to move throughout the centuries. The same book you're reading was read, back in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s in different languages, going all the way back to the 100s and 200s. The Old Testament read all the way back in 1300 B.C., 1400 B.C., the books of Moses were given. God has to bring this book through time. And as he brings this book through time, speaking to different people in different countries at different times, that book still has to cover the future. And so when God puts a prophetic message on something written to a prophet in 600 B.C., they may not figure out what that means until the child is born in Bethlehem 600 years later. The progressive revelation comes as God moves through time and lines up things with what's already written in his book. And he writes history in advance for us. He says, "It's not for you, Jews, to know the times or the seasons." Now, this is very interesting. I want you to turn back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. "It's not for you, Jews, you Jewish people, Israeli people, to know the times or the season." Now, go back to Mark chapter 13. This is a discourse that the Lord Jesus gives here on the Mount of Olives. Another prophetic teaching. Mark 13. Verse 3, "And as he," that's Jesus of verse 2, "as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple," the Mount of Olives is about a little less than a mile away from the temple. You go a little bit eastward, you got the temple here, you go down into a valley, you come up out of the valley, there's the Mount of Olives. You can sit on the Mount of Olives, look across at the temple, look west and see the temple. So he's sitting there over against looking at the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Let's do a prophecy conference right here. You know, we want to know the future. But do you ever feel that way? You ever want to know the future? You ever want to? You know what? lots of times now as I drive, I'm getting older in the Lord, read, pray, grow in grace and knowledge. I often thank the Lord that he doesn't show me the future. I don't want to know the future. I'm real happy to know what he's going to do with his son in the fulfillment of how he's going to restore the heaven and the earth, make a new. I'm happy to know that he's going to fulfill all that. I know two things. Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Bible. And everything that God said about his son in this Bible, he's going to fulfill. But I don't want to know my future. I was talking to a guy a number of years back, and we were talking about, he had just come out of a year that was brutal. He had had to have emergency surgery by a head and neck surgeon who had worked at Roswell Park and then was working at Sister's Hospital. And he had had a problem in his family. He had the death of one of his relatives. A whole bunch of things happened to him in 1 year. Born-again Christian. And now that the year was over, he said, you know, I am so glad that I didn't know all of this January 1st when the year began.
Amen.
It would have killed me.
Yep.
It's an act of mercy. God doesn't tell us the future sometimes. Amen.
Amen.
I don't want to know it. I know who holds the future in his hands. That's all I need to know.
Amen.
He's got it well in hand. And if there is a rough time, he's going to carry me through it. Not only walk through it with me, he'll carry me like footprints in the sands. That's all I need to know. So, but they're asking these future questions. Tell us, when's this going to be? Okay, jump down to verse 24. And he says, in those days, after that tribulation. So he's talking about the time of the tribulation. He's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. He's talking about the tribulation that the nation Israel is going to go through as it gets ready to be birthed into God's kingdom. It's going to have to go through some birth pangs. Ladies know that can be rough. Now, ladies today have epidurals, so they don't think it's that bad, and I think epidurals are great. But you take those epidurals away and go through those birth pangs and the tribulation of birth without the epidural, and you know it's a rough time. This is what the nation's going to have to go through. He's looking prophetically. He's looking, this hasn't happened yet. And we're living in the year 2005. This is still yet to happen, the tribulation of Israel. He's talking about this future time. Verse 26. And after the tribulation, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is what they're interested in. When the Son of Man gets the power and the glory, comes back, sets up the kingdom. Their interest is, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? This is the interest that the men had here and that they have in the book of Acts. And watch what Jesus says, something very interesting in verse 32. One of the days is going to be, what about the times and the seasons? Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And you see what he says here? He tells the men, we're sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, by the way, where are we? We're Mark 13. When does he get crucified? Mark 15. So we're before the crucifixion. Okay? He's still in his earthly ministry. He's still the Son of Man with the Son of God inside of him. Hasn't been resurrected, hasn't been glorified. But at this point, as a man, he says, even right now, I, as a man, 33 years old, yet to be crucified and resurrected, I don't even know when that day is. And I'm a Jewish man with the Old Testament scriptures, and I don't know when it is. That was then. Now, turn back to the book of Matthew. The point he's making is, as a mortal Jewish man, even God's Son didn't know the day of the return and the setting up of the kingdom. And yet these Jewish men are going to continue to ask this question over and over. I mean, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If Jesus doesn't know, why should they know? All I'm trying to shower upon you is the fact that nobody knows the day and the hour that Jesus Christ will return in the second advent to set up the kingdom. He's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the second advent and the kingdom. And he's saying, I don't know as a Jewish man. You Jewish apostles aren't going to know. And Jews from here to eternity, well, I guess eternity, from here until the time it actually happens, aren't going to know. They're not going to know. But now watch this in Matthew chapter 28. This is the chapter of the resurrection. Now he has been crucified. He has been resurrected. And here's what he says in verse 17. I like this. And when they saw him, they worshipped him.
Amen.
Amen and amen and amen. Who is worthy of our praise and worship? The Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And Jesus, verse 18, came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, here's what I want you to know. Jesus knows now when he's coming back. All right? He's no longer the man from Nazareth. He's no longer the man from Galilee. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that when it comes to that Jesus Christ that was sitting on the Mount of Olives before the resurrection, when it comes to that particular Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more, in other words, after the flesh. That Jesus, the historical Jesus, has done his work. He's no longer the historical Jesus anymore. He's no longer the man from Galilee. He's not the Son of Man in a mortal body. He's the Son of God in a resurrected body now. That's the one that's going to come back and set up the kingdom. All power is given to him. He knows when he's coming back now. I just want you to understand that. Well, the scriptures don't seem to make any sense. They make a lot of sense if you understand who and when he's talking. Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, that's not what the verse says in Hebrews 13. The verse is saying, read the context, read the verse before it. It's talking preachers are supposed to preach Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the supposed to be their message is always about Jesus Christ. But in terms of the man Jesus Christ, he's no longer the man Jesus Christ. He's no longer that man after the flesh. Paul makes that plain and clear. He's the resurrected, glorified Son of God, and he knows when he's coming back now. But he's not telling the apostles. And he's not telling the Jews. And he's not exactly telling us either. And we don't know either the day. All we know is the times and the seasons. This is a term found three times in the scriptures. It's found in the book of Daniel regarding prophecy. It's found here, they're talking prophecy. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we know the times and the seasons because the times are Romans 11, the times of the Gentiles. From the time that the kingdom fell in Israel, the Gentiles took over. And the Gentiles have been ruling this present evil world since Israel fell. And Israel is not the head of nations, it is the tail of the nations. And Gentile nations have come and gone. And there's a day coming when the times of the Gentiles will end. And then it will begin the season of the winter of the Jews' discontent for 7 years until the summer of their contentment comes when the Son of Man sets up the kingdom. And those times and seasons we do know about if we read the Bible carefully and rightly divide the word of truth. But the day and the hour no man knows, not even a good studying, Bible-believing, authorized version, King James studying, doctrinally dividing Christian. And I don't know when it is. And I don't know anyone that does, and I'm just a man too, and I don't know. Jesus knows. But the times and the seasons we know, and we know what's getting awfully close, isn't it, folks? You can see the shadows coming upon us of the event that's about to happen in a very couple decades down the line. Okay, go back to where we were in Acts. I just wanted to show you these things. Acts is so wrongly taught, we're going to try and rightly teach it, rightly divide it, doctrinally. Now we come to the 8th verse, and this is pretty much the last verse of instruction that the Lord has for them. And he says this, again, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But, here's an important but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is the key verse of the book of Acts. It's given by Jesus Christ. He gives the key verse in just about everything I read. In Matthew, he gives the key verse in 13:33. In Mark, he gives the key verse in Mark 10:45. In Luke, he gives the key verse in Luke 19:10. In John, he gives the key verse in John 14:6. And in Revelation, he gives the key verse in Revelation 1:19. And in the book of Acts, a lot of people are going to speak, a lot of people are going to preach, but the key verse in the God, in this entire book will be given by Jesus Christ right here. There it is for you. He is dividing the book for you. He's telling you, let me tell you some things about the key essentials in this book that you folks are about to read. This is going to happen to my apostles. This will be the Acts of my apostles. A number of things are going to happen. Number one, I'm going to write up here on the board. So let me, we have introduction and then instruction. And now part of the instruction, the last instructive verse he's going to give is the key verse to the entire book. Number one, ye shall receive power. power. The power is the promise of the Father. He told them, wait for the promise of the Father. You are going to need power. You are going to need the ability to do what the Father commands you to do. The Father is going to have work for you to do. And you're going to need power to carry out that work. Now, it is absolutely insane to give someone a task if they do not have the power, if they are impotent to carry out the task. You are not going to receive authority, you are going to receive power. Authority is good, power is better. Okay? Okay? For example, if I were to take, I know a little girl, and she's real thin, and she's kind of emaciated and weak, and if I were to take the New York State, the police, what are they called, the troopers, and we were to induct her and formally make her a trooper and put a badge on her and send her out, she has the authority under New York State to go out and do things. Okay? And so if we got a phone call that there was a big fight with a bunch of bikers down at a bar and grill, and told her, go clean that thing up. And she walked in, this little wisp of a person that's under 98 pounds with her little straggly hair, and she can't even lift 15 pounds, and tried to break up that fight. She has the authority, she doesn't have the power. Power is what's going to be needed to fulfill the work that God has. God is going to try and transform and translate souls into the kingdom of His Son. It's going to take power to do that. You're going to need more than authority. You need power, and ye shall receive power. You shall receive power. This is the promise of the Father. How is it going to come? Here it is. After that, the Holy Ghost. The source of that power is going to be the Holy Ghost. Why the Holy Ghost? Well, a ghost is something that comes usually after someone dies. And someone very important died, Jesus Christ. See, and was resurrected. And now that He's gone, He's going to send His Holy Ghost in His presence to continue the work on the planet here. Okay, He's not here physically, but He's going to send the Holy Ghost inside His people to give them the power to do the work that He was doing, preaching the gospel. And it's going to take power to preach the gospel. And you know it. Because how many times have you gone out there and desired to preach the gospel, but it seemed to be like a spiritual force that kept you to keep your mouth shut? And you know you got the authority inside, and really you have the power too. And what you need to do is what I'm going to show you. The book's going to show you how they exercised and worked that power and availed themselves of that power, and that's what's needed for us to do the work. But that power is going to come through the Holy Ghost. It's not going to come from men. I can't give you that power. A priest wearing a black robe can't give you that power. Benny Hinn, if he breathes on you or touches you in the forehead, can't give you that power. Okay? A seance won't give you that power. Only the Holy Ghost can give you that power. Turn back to the book of Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, the second last book of the Old Testament. Go to Matthew and go back a couple of books. You'll find Malachi and Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet of the Lord, and he was preaching. And in Zechariah chapter 4, he answered, and this is verse chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was the governor at the time. And they wanted to get the governor to do something. And the only way they're going to move the governor was by the word of the Lord. And it was going to be not by might, nor by power or human might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord was going to get this prophet to get that governor to do what God wanted him to do. And God took the prophet and took the word of the Lord, and they went to that governor, and the prophet preached to that governor, and the governor did exactly what he was supposed to do. And the power wasn't Zechariah's, and it wasn't his might, and it wasn't his influence, and it wasn't a bribe. It was the Spirit of the living God working through him that got that done. And so he's saying in the New Testament, it's the same thing. You're going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. You're going to need the power of the Holy Ghost. That's going to be key. All the acts that these apostles are going to do through the rest of this book are going to be done through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's not going to be Paul's wisdom, although Paul was a very bright guy. Paul was a very bright guy, but it's not by his wisdom. It's not by his might. Peter was a strong guy. It's not going to be by Peter's might. Peter's going to do some great preaching. It's all going to be by the Holy Ghost and his power. So he's showing you right here. Now watch this. Go back to where we were in 1. He says, verse 8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. The Holy Ghost first, the power second. You need the Holy Ghost upon you to have the power. You don't work up your own power to get the Holy Ghost. You ask for the Holy Ghost, the power comes, but watch it, is come upon you. Is come upon you. Now, what he's showing is there's going to be power. The power is going to come from the person of God's Spirit, and it's going to be dependent on proximity. You're going to have to be close. The further you are our way, the weaker it is. It's like a magnetic field. You need to stay close and have the Holy Ghost upon you and close to you, not 10 miles away from you, not 20 yards away from you. You need that Holy Ghost in you and upon you in close proximity, or you'll never be able to fulfill the task. Very, very important. No matter how wise you are. One of the mistakes I think we make in Christianity is we look up to people that have talents and abilities and wisdom. And they can't do anything more for the gospel than someone who doesn't have talents, abilities, or wisdom, but will just allow the Holy Ghost to fill them and be upon them. That's why God chooses the foolishness of preaching. Preaching through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the way God does it. That's why a little child can lead someone to the Lord who hasn't been around little wisdom, little experience, little knowledge. But if that child will stay close to God and the Holy Ghost is upon them, that little child can lead someone to the Lord and do the work that needs to be done down here. So it's going to be power, a person, proximity. And then he says, there's a purpose to what we're doing down here. One of the key words in this book. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That's the purpose. The whole purpose of the ministry, the person of the Holy Ghost, the power that comes with him, you staying close to him, is so that you can witness. Ye shall be witnesses. This is what we are called to be. This is what the ministry is about. There is a purpose to what we're doing. The purpose is to be witnesses. That's all. Two things God wants out of you. Number one, love him. And number two, be witnesses for him. And if you do love him, you'll be a witness for him. I mean, how can you not talk about someone so great? I mean, it's just going to flow out of you. But that's the purpose. The power of the Holy Ghost isn't to come upon you so that you can have a great, crusade. And go to some nation and get thousands of people in a stadium and get people to walk out of wheelchairs. That's not what it's about. That's not what the power is about. The power is about so that you can go out and get thousands of people saved. They may still stay in the wheelchair like Johnny Erickson Tata, but they'll get saved. You'll be witnesses. This is the key term, one of the key words in this gospel is witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. You'll find this word throughout. Well, it's not a gospel, it's a book. Throughout this book. Witnesses. That's all the Lord wants out of us. A witness tells what he knows. Do you know you've been saved? Do you know Jesus Christ is that Savior? Do you know he's the greatest thing in all of heaven and earth? Then you ought to be telling people. That's all a witness has to do. I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. There he did. There he told it. And except be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's the purpose. Not so I can run around and do a hocus pocus, lose my focus miracle, and that's what's going on today. I mean, it's insanity. It's a mockery. It's two mockeries of a sham. I mean, you see these things that are on television. I heard people at the workplace, Catholics, those born-agains are nuts. You know, they get on TV and they do all this stuff. That's not what it's about. He didn't say the Holy Ghost would come upon you and you'd start doing a new kind of dance. He said you'd be witnesses unto me. Come, let us reason together. God is a God of the heart, but He reaches you through the mind and the Word.
Amen.
In the beginning was the experience, was the miracle, was the Word.
Amen.
You know, when I talk to people, I say, God's given you a brain. You can think, can't you? You read the newspaper, which makes me question what you're thinking. But, I mean, you can think. And God wants to reach your heart through the mind. He wants to transform your mind. He wants to reason with you. Show you the error of your ways and show you the goodness of His Son's way.
Amen.
And the power and the Holy Ghost and you staying close is going to make you a witness, not a weirdo. Okay? And so what will you do? You will be a witness unto me. The purpose will be witnessing and preaching. Preaching is like, it's like there's two words in there. There's the word reach. People. Reach people. Reach persons. Reach them practically. You're reaching out to people. That's what preaching is. You're practically reaching out to people with the witness of Jesus Christ. That's what the power of the Holy Ghost is all about. That's what Jesus Christ would desire to do. That you would be fruitful. He's working in you. And multiply. He's working through you. That's His desire. And He says, I got a plan. Number 5, there's a plan to this whole thing. And here's the plan. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. This is going to divide the book into 3 groupings. You're going to have, he says, Jerusalem. Because Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
That's removed in your modern Bibles. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Which gospel? Paul says, the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
It's the gospel of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel I'm not ashamed of. The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first. To the Jew first. So what you're going to see in the Acts of the Apostles as we go through this book and we follow the Acts in chapters 1 through 7, you're going to see the plan that the gospel will go to Jerusalem first. And then he says, and to Judea and Samaria. And now you're going to get into some half-breeds and other people that are congregating in the area. And you'll see this going on through chapters, I think it's 8 through 12. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Uttermost parts of the earth. And that'll be chapters 13 through 28. And the Lord divides it right there. And the 3 major groupings, as you'll see, the working of the apostles. And you'll see transitions happening too. Because in the beginning, you'll see, let me see, get another color. In the beginning, you'll see Peter in the foremost here, because he is the apostle to the Jews. So he's doing the preaching here a lot. And he's doing a fair amount of preaching here. But then all of a sudden, it starts to transition, and then you see Paul coming in. As we move out through Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Let me think. Italy, Rome, Gentiles, Paul. Make a better pope. I didn't know there were Jews in Rome. Anyway, I'll just help you guys if you want to fix your religion a little bit. It'll be a little more biblical. Fix your pope. All right. So this is it. Now, this is what Jesus, when he gives the key verse here, he's showing the power is going to come through a person, the person of the Holy Ghost coming in my place after me. You've got to stay close to him. When you do that, you will have purpose to be witness and to preach, and you will have a plan as to how to work out that purpose. And so you see us as a little church here. Our desire is to go to the Jew first and to the Greek. So we have a number of missionaries we support, the Jewish End Times missionaries, the Jewish Awareness missionaries, the Christian Jew Hour, the Jews for Jesus, as we're working the gospel to the Jews. And we do much work to Gentiles. We have missionaries all over the Gentile world preaching there too. And we do the same things. And we do not ignore the Jewish people when it comes to giving the gospel. We don't say something, well, he's a Jew, he's one of God's people, he's taken care of. The gospel, that power of God and salvation, the Jew needs it too. And it's evident right here. You're going to see the preaching as we go through this book. No. So Jesus gives the key verse right here. I want you to focus on, he says, you apostles of mine, for the rest of this book and for the rest of the work I leave for you on the planet, this is what you're going to be doing. Now remember, it started out, hey, you're going to restore the kingdom? The apostles had an interest in a prophecy conference, like an old preacher said. But Jesus was interested in a missions conference. Okay? He's interested in a missions conference. Because the Great Commission is missions and getting the gospel out. Now, the night we were doing some Bible study, we're all studying prophetic things. And I understand that. I did that when I was a young Christian. I did all that. But, you know, throughout that, keep reminding folks, the importance is we need to break up from this table and get this word out. Missions, missions, missions. It's not a little study, you know, Bible study around a kitchen table and that's it and you close the book and forget it. You need them to go out and tell others. Prophecy should stir your heart for missions, but Jesus focuses on that missions. And he says, rather than a prophecy conference, instead of talking about times and seasons, let's talk about missions. You're going to receive power. And the Holy Ghost is going to find you're going to be witnesses unto me, starting right here and working outward. And that's the way the Lord would have it to be. All right, so now we move to the next section, verses 9 through 11. We've had an introduction. We've had some instruction. And now in verses 9 to 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so the next thing we see in verses 9 through 11 is we see an induction. Jesus is inducted into heaven. It's the ascension. This is recording the ascension for us. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the only one who's bodily ascended into heaven, according to the scriptures. Now, I understand that there's some people teaching other folks have ascended. There's something called a feast of assumption, where they assume someone else has ascended up into heaven. I think that's a good name for it, the feast of the assumption. It's an assumption. It's an erroneous assumption. The Bible records here the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 9 through 11. This historically is recorded for us in three other places in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and of course right here, Acts. So in three places, the Bible will record the... because we had introduction and instruction, I put it on induction, but really we're looking at the ascension. Is that an S? I got to look at my notes. I don't know how to spell it. It's S. Yeah, there it is. Ascension. The ascension, which is recorded for us historically in three places. It's in Mark 16, in Luke 24, and here in Acts chapter 1. Three times historically it's recorded. It's recorded for us doctrinally later on in Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 3. In other words, well, God wants to make sure. Make this plain and clear, Christian. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ literally, historically, bodily ascended into heaven. Amen. What a blessing. That's your only hope. Yes. If he didn't ascend into heaven, you're not going there either. Your only hope is that he went there first and opened the door for you. Otherwise, you're not going. Praise the Lord. He did, and it's recorded three times historically and three times doctrinally for you in the Scriptures so that you can take comfort in the Scriptures. You can rest in the Scriptures. And no matter what anyone says, when you're in doubt, open the Bible and look at those passages and go, wow, isn't that good? Jesus Christ, he went up for me. I mean, I'll write them for you here. It's Ephesians 4:8. These are the historical ones. And then the doctrinal ones are Ephesians 4, verse 8, Hebrews 4, verse 14, and 1 Peter 3, I think it's verse, I don't remember, 20, is it 22? That's one of the things I like to do. I tell, you know, when my mind is getting bad, I'm forgetting things as I get older. And doubts creep in, and of course there's an enemy always trying to distract the way I think. So what do? I open that Bible, it never changes. That King James Bible doesn't change, and I read those verses and I take comfort. Oh, good. Oh, wonderful. Okay, I can rest. It's written right there. I can rest on the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, just observe, if you were to read through this passage, these three little verses here, how many words have to do with vision and sight? Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received them out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. This was not an imagination. This was not a dream. This was a literal event. They watched bodily as Jesus Christ was carried up into heaven. A visible sight thing. Now, the nice thing about it is he's telling you that this is a prophetic indication of how he'll return. See? This same Jesus, the bodily resurrected in the glorified body, not the guy from Nazareth anymore, okay? He's in his glorified body now. He is the only begotten Son of God in a glorified body. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner. It's going to be literal. Do you literally believe that? Why wouldn't I? It is written there. It's a funny thing when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ and prophetic things. Well, you know, the Bible, you can't take that literally. Then if you can't take it literally, close the thing, throw it away, and go play golf. Go do something else. I mean, if you can't take that literally, how can you take John 3:16 literally? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. If you can't take that literally, how can you trust the one that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved? This is the word, and it's going to be literal, it's going to be bodily, it's going to be visible. This is prophetic. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Jesus Christ is hidden from the world. Only a few people got to see him for those 3 years of his ministry. And from that time forward, we've only heard about him. I've never seen him. I've heard about him. And whom having heard about, though never seen, I love. Because of the great love and sacrifice. Now, we've heard about him, but we haven't seen him. Thousands, millions, billions of people have come and gone and have not seen Jesus Christ. Many have placed their faith, many more have not placed their faith on him. And so, to those who place their faith in him, they see through the eye of faith. To those who haven't, they see by what's around them, they've never seen him. But God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to reveal him one day. Okay, some people think, oh, you born-again Christians, you just believe in fables. No, we believe in truth, and God's going to reveal it. So Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's going to reveal him, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That's the ones that know him and love him. And they also which pierce him. That's the ones that don't believe. You got believers and non-believers are all going to see him. Literal. Visible. Bodily. There it is. Verse 7. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Kindreds of the earth, instead of becoming kindreds of God and into God's family and being in Christ, they're still kindreds of the earth in Adam. And they're not going to like when he comes back. And they're going to wail. And you know how it ends the verse? Even so, amen. Whether they like it or not, here he comes. Ready or not, here he comes. Like it or not, he's coming back. Game of hide and seek is over. Going to be revealed. Even as you've seen him go, so shall he come again. Jesus said this in a number of places. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Mark 24:30, Matthew 13:26, Luke 21:27. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When God says, that's it, now I'm going to show him. Now let me show him off to everyone. And he's going to come back. Now the funny thing is, this is erroneously taught by so many people. Remember last week I showed you about a couple of men that started, let's say, revived the perverting of the Bible in the 1800s, named Westcott and Hort. In Westcott's book, Volume 2, page 308, in the Life and Letters of Brooke Foss Westcott, he says, I hold very strongly that the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. was the coming which first fulfilled these words in Acts. The fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that's when everybody saw him. He didn't come back. It was ridiculous. Do you know who came in 70 A.D.? The son of Vespasian. Vespasian was the ruler in Rome at the time, and he had a son named Titus. And his son Titus, he made a general. And he gave his son a bunch of armies and sent them to Jerusalem to lay the city on heaps and take over. And so Titus came in 70 A.D., and it's been recorded in all kinds of secular history books. The work of Gibbon records it. Who else records it? Durant. Will Durant records it. Josephus has it recorded. Eusebius has it recorded. They put a siege about the city with his army for a number of months. Hundreds of thousands of people died from starvation and battle trying to fight the army. Thousands were captured alive and crucified. Others were captured and sold as slaves, Jewish people. Some of them were used unwillingly as gladiators. Josephus says 1,197,000 Jews were slaughtered in a 1 to 2 year period by Titus. And that's the second coming of Jesus? Is this guy nuts? And this guy writes a Greek Bible that people now today get their translations off of, like the NIV and the NASB?
Shame.
It's insane. In Christianity today, sometimes you wonder what's going on. So that's an erroneous teaching, that it was 70 A.D. Other people teach that Pentecost was the Lord's return, which we'll be reading about in chapter 2, and nobody saw him when the Holy Ghost came in chapter 2. So that's not it. Another one I have is, let me see if I can find it, page 133 in this book here. This is another teaching, erroneously teaching what is promised right here in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, how this same Jesus literally, visibly, bodily will return. This one is taught here. This is the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower teachings, and it says here, the physical return of Jesus Christ, well, so far as the world's concerned, he comes in a spiritual manner. He returns not in a body, but as a glorious spirit. That's the one teaching. And then the other teaching will get even worse. This is a cult. The Jehovah's Witness was a cult that was started back in the 1800s by a guy named Russell, Charles Taze Russell. I'm trying to remember when he lived. He was born in 1852, and he started this Watchtower tract movement, and everybody laughed at it at the time. And then after his death, a guy named, it's a guy that took over Rutherford, I'm trying to remember, Judge Rutherford took over after his death and took the money and built a palatial mansion and lived in that until his death in 1942 from cancer. And these guys, this is what they taught. Now listen to this stuff. Here's some of the prophecies they have. Russell wrote a number of books. He wrote a number of quote-unquote doctrinal books. It's all bad doctrine. One is called The Harp of God. In The Harp of God, page 239, he says, the return of Christ, Christ's invisible presence began in 1874. That was the time of the Lord's second coming, according to Acts chapter 1, 1874. Well, then everybody laughed at him for a while, and so then he rewrote in a book called The Time is at Hand in the early 1900s. He says, the battle of the great day of God Almighty and Armageddon will be in 1914 when Christ will return. Of course, that didn't happen, and so he wrote a book after that called The Finished Mystery in 1917, and he said, in the year 1918, God will destroy all the churches and Christ will return in 1918. Spiritually. Then when 1918 came, he said, okay, it's not bodily, it's spiritual, and he came back, like it or not. And so that's what the JWs teach. That's what a Jehovah's Witness teaches, that 1918. That's an erroneous teaching. Another erroneous teaching, let me see, a Catechism of the Catholic Church, Article 699, page 174, let me find this. Article 669, this is a book that has like 2,000 doctrinal articles in it, and not one of them is scriptural. Let's see. Christ returned and dwells on earth, now dwells on earth in his church. The kingdom of Christ is already present on earth, but Christ is here spiritually. This same Jesus, which ye have seen gazing up into heaven, shall so come in like manner, every eye shall see him. Even so, amen. That's Article 669 here. And another teaching that they also have, they infer in the Catechism, is Christ's second coming occurs when you die. This same Jesus shall come back to set up the kingdom. It is bodily, Luke 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, one of the great chapters about the resurrection and the body you're going to get, but also what Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen. Glory to God. He is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. Sometimes you should tell somebody, I'd like you to meet my best friend, Jesus Christ. I'm not kidding. I've done it. I've done it. I'd like you to meet my best friend. Who's your best friend? Jesus Christ. I'd like you to meet him. And I open a Bible. And I start showing him things in the Gospel of John. He is risen. He talks to me through this word. I talk to him through prayer. He will do the same with you. And he's preparing a place for me. He is risen. Now is Christ risen. Number 20. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, the earthly, the kindreds of the earth, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not everyone's going to be made alive. Those that are in Christ shall be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now skip down to verse 38. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. When you and I die, we sow the seed of our mortal body, and God will give us an immortal, incorruptible, glorious body like Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, if you're just looking at the way English is composed, you have an adjective and a noun. Take a look. Body is noun. Natural is adjective, talking about the type of body, a natural body. You have a noun, body. Spiritual is the type of body. They are bodies. Jesus Christ said, why you be troubled? You think I'm a spirit? Behold, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as I have. The resurrection body is a real body with flesh and bones. What it doesn't have is blood in it. Okay? It's going to have a different circulatory system. But it's a spiritual body without blood in it. And it's a real body. And that's what they saw. That's what they handled. That's what they fed. That's what they saw go up. And that's what's going to be coming back. And we're going to get one too. Like unto his glorious body. It is bodily. It is literal. In like manner. Literally. The same thing you saw, you're going to be seeing again when he comes back. Okay? Let me put it like this. They were, wherever they were, they saw him go up at the ascension. They saw a body go up, a spiritual body being carried up. He says, in the revelation, when he comes back, it's going to be the same thing. He went from earth to heaven, he'll be coming from heaven to earth. That'll be at the revelation. That's the revelation. That is not the rapture. This is when he's revealed and comes back to earth. In the rapture, he doesn't come to earth. He stays above earth in the clouds, takes us away. That's 7 years or so before the revelation. This is later on. It will be literal. It will be visible. As ye have seen, every eye shall see. It is prophetic. Verse 11. Shall so come. And not only that, it is localized to a particular area. Where were they? Go back to where you were in Acts. Acts chapter 1. Because he's going to set up the kingdom of Israel, he's got to be near Israel to set it up. It's localized. Will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Not at this time. But when I come back, I'm going to set up the kingdom. And I'm going to scrap the United Nations. Amen and amen. That building will be leveled. Glory to God. Glory to God. If there's ever been an organization that's against the Word of God, it's the United Nations. And so, notice where it is. Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And all those places where he did his prophetic teaching, the Mount of Olives, Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, it was right there where he ascended, and that's where he's coming back. And for scriptural confirmation, turn back to Zechariah chapter 14. Go back to Zechariah again, where we saw it's by the power of the Holy Ghost. Zechariah chapter 14. The errors are many. The truth is that it is bodily, literal, visible, prophetic, and localized. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 2. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth from heaven and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem. There it is. There it is. The purpose, he's coming back to restore the kingdom to Israel. We're running out of time, so we finish these verses 9 through 11 on the induction and the ascension and the purpose of why these men got to see it, because they got a foretaste of what's going to be happening when he comes back. These were Jewish men hoping for the kingdom. He says, you know what? I'm going up right now. The kingdom's going to go in abeyance for a while. The church age will go on. The times of the Gentiles will come to a close. And then I'll come back and I'll finish the Gentiles. Yes, brother.
You mean to say that spiritual body hasn't worn out in 2,000 years?
No, in the book of the Psalms, it says, thou hast the dew of thy youth. It's still 33 years old in a glorious, resurrected spiritual body that never ages, never has pain, doesn't cry, doesn't have sorrow, and gets to eat great food and doesn't gain weight. And that's what we're getting. Next week, we'll come to verses 12 through 14, and we'll look at the intercession that goes on as they pray. Let's pray ourselves. Father, thank you for the teaching, the good teaching in the book of Acts, according to doctrine, rightly dividing the word. Help us to understand the difference between the church and the kingdom of heaven, which is for the nation Israel, and how Jesus Christ is going to establish that kingdom. It's not the church's job. We are to be witnesses unto him. Help us to go forth this week and to be witnesses locally and internationally, Lord, through our prayers and support and the passing out of tracts and Bibles. This we pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.